ask 10 different people on any nearby street, what is the greatest need of man, you'd very likely get 10 different answers. And those answers might vary quite a bit from one day to the next. And they might even depend on what had just happened on our TV screens. Now, from Paul's comments at the very beginning, you already know what I'm going to tell you that our greatest need is. But isn't it amazing how there are all kinds of needs that people perceive that we have? And isn't it strange how that those perceived needs shift and change and vary, often based on current events and what's going on and what's fresh on our minds? It seems almost as though we are much more focused on the here and the now and the physical than we are on that which is to come and the eternal. Strange as that might seem, I think that probably is the case for so many people. For example, today our greatest need might be perceived as the need to eradicate terrorism from the earth. Tomorrow it might be seen that the greatest need of mankind is a more stable world economy. Next month, it might be something entirely different. I think one of the negative results of the constant exposure we have to news and current events, literally as they unfold all over the world, thanks to our advanced methods of communication and the 24-hour live coverage that's going on and available to most everyone, is that we've lost a certain degree of our sound reasoning ability. I'm afraid the major decisions that are made in the minds of the typical person today are more reactionary than they are reasonable. Think about that. The thought process and the reasoning or the concluding that we do is often more reactionary than it is carefully thought out reasoning. We've become witnesses and spectators of events and occurrences over which we have no power, no control, and yet the instant knowledge of those things throws us into turmoil, and there are many ways that I'm afraid that's not good for us. Now listen, I'm not saying that you've got to go home and turn off CNN or Fox News if you keep it playing in the background all the time, and a frightening number of people do. And I'm not saying that you have to quit listening to the radio or quit taking the newspaper or whatever, but I am saying this. What is it, that phrase in the news business, equal time, fair and balanced, one of those networks seems to claim that. How about we use a fair and balanced approach to all of that which comes in from the television and the radio and the media versus that which is so much more important and critical to our eternal destiny that we get from this book? Have we become news junkies? And has the news crowded out what's really important? Again, I think the news is important and it's good to keep track of things that are going on, but surely we could all agree that, at least for many people, we've become obsessive in that, where we are not obsessive about God's Word and the spiritual influences that are so much more important than daily current events. What's the greatest need of man? Well, I think we all need the Savior. Why we need the Savior? That's what I want us to look at this morning, the songs that we've just sung regarding this simplest of themes have done such a good job in reminding us of the importance of a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now let's talk about what God's Word says about why it is that we need the Savior. Number one, let me suggest to you that we need the Savior because, first of all, we're human. Man needs the Savior because man is man. That doesn't make all that much sense, so let me explain it to you. Genesis chapter 1 records the story of how God brought the various life forms into being on this earth, and the last of God's creation was man, humanity. And only of man does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, so God created man in His own image. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It doesn't say that about any of the animal creation. Man is not an animal, as the world likes to characterize man. We have a higher purpose within us than the animals do. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs or in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 that our whole purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's not the purpose of the dogs and cats and lions and tigers and elephants and hippopotamuses. In contrast to those animals, we human beings have the ability to dream with eyes of faith, which enable us to see things that are beyond our own experience. We're able to see those dreams become reality. We're able to plan and to reason and to see our plans enacted. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Now, friends, let me suggest that you try to explain that to your cat. I don't know how many of you saw that picture, and I don't know really. Try to verify whether it was actually factual, but that photograph that I got last week on email and I passed on to others of that big black Labrador retriever lying beside the casket of that Navy SEAL who was buried last week. That one just about did me in. But as much as I love dogs, I know that they're animals. They're not humans. More importantly still, you and I are humans. We're not animals. Because we're human, we need a Savior. Because you see, we are not animals, but neither are we God. We did not create ourselves, and the Bible says we cannot guide ourselves without some help. The prophet said the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Without guidance, though, man does live as an animal. in a dog-eat-dog world with a dog-eat-dog attitude, without morals, without purpose, without hope, that's the kind of situation that man, left to himself, descends into. Depravity, self-destruction. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death." We need a Savior because we're human, because we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. Number two, we need the Savior because we are sinners. Even in the Garden of Eden, with every advantage, and in a perfect world, man, what? Sinned when presented with the temptation. Shortly after the sin of Adam and Eve, at least it appears that it wasn't a very, very great long time, we read the story of Cain killing his brother Abel in what appears to be a fit of rage. Keep reading through the opening chapters of the book of Genesis and you'll see that things from there went bad rather rapidly. And you get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and it says that Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, when you think about it, the story of the Old Testament is the story of mankind again and again and again becoming engaged in sin. God chose a special people, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. He freed them. He fed them. He worked many miracles to provide them with the things that they needed. And what did they do? They sinned. And they sinned. And Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And the apostle concludes in Romans 3 verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is no disputing the universality of sin. But what gets most people is the failure to recognize the results of sin. Everybody will own up to the universality of sin. Everybody is free and quick to tell you, "Oh yeah, I'm a sinner." We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all do bad things. Yes, we're sinful people. Do we really realize the results of sin? Clearly stated in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Again, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." The result of sin is separation from God, and separation from God means death. And since all have sinned, then all are in dire need of a Savior. No man can save us. We cannot save ourselves. But in spite of our sin and because of God's great love for us, He sent us what we needed. He sent His Son as our Savior. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John says, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As Jesus Himself said in John 14 verse 6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're sinners. And because we are sinners, we need the Savior. Number three, we need the Savior for help in this life. The charge is often made that Christianity is really for weaklings. It's sometimes said that Christianity is little more than a mental or emotional crutch for those who just really aren't strong enough to deal with the realities that life doles out. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as one who has faced a few of the harsh realities of life, there is no shame in acknowledging my dependence upon my Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that if I am a child of God, He lives in me. That's how Paul expressed it in Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Listen to what Paul goes on to say to the Ephesian Christians, beginning in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. He expresses his prayer that he prays for them. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what I want. That's what I want for my life. That's what I need for my life. I have troubles. I have difficulties. Not nearly as many as some people do, but I need the Lord's help with me every day when I face the realities and the difficulties and the challenges of every day. Doesn't that sound like what you need? Is your health failing? Are you struggling with physical difficulties? Is there trouble at home? Is your house a financial wreck? Have you entangled yourself in things that you should have left alone, and yet at this point there doesn't seem to be any way that you can turn them loose? Have you exhausted everything that you know to do, and yet there seems to be no solution and there seems to be nowhere to turn? You need the Savior. You need Jesus Christ living in you, because of the difficulties of this life, you need help. We all do. There is no shame in that. There is glory in the help that Jesus gives, that He can dwell in our hearts through faith, And through that, we can be rooted and grounded in love and have the strength to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. I look around and I see people who are downcast and distressed in every way. They need the Savior, because this life isn't easy. I'm not saying that Christians don't have problems, but I am saying that Christians have better help in dealing with their problems than anybody on this earth. Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The abundant living is what we want, and it only comes with the Savior. Number four, we need the Savior because of eternity. Hebrews 9, verse 27 clearly states, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment." This life is not all that there is. And where we will be in the next life depends upon how we live in this life. From the words of Jesus during His ministry on the earth, we understand that there will be a final reckoning in the end. In fact, in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or condemnation." Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul writes that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, Solomon said, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." When Jesus describes the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, He shows that He will separate the evil from the righteous. He says of the wicked, "These shall go away into eternal punishment." He says, "But the righteous into eternal life." Eternal punishment, eternal life. Eternal. That concept of eternity is it's just purely impossible for us to truly grasp in every sense of the word. With a human mind, it's very difficult for me to really think in terms of eternity, eternal, without an end. But that's the word Jesus used. How long will the wicked be punished? Eternity. How long will the righteous enjoy the waiting glories? Eternity. Heaven is pictured as the abode of God, where He welcomes all of the saints. No tears, no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no dying. Jesus describes hell, on the other hand, as the furnace of fire where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13, verse 42. And in Revelation 14, in verse 11, we find this description of that awful place. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Every one of us needs the Savior, because we will dwell in eternity in either heaven or hell. In John chapter 6, after a large number of people who had been following Jesus got discouraged and stopped following him, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." We can do without money, prestige, and power, but we dare not try to do without the Savior. Every single one of us needs the Savior. If your life is not in harmony with God's will, there never will be a better time than right now to get that mess straightened out. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to turn away from a life of sin, if you're willing to confess Him as your Lord and Master, and if you're willing to be baptized into Christ in order that your sins may be washed away, that's what it takes. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not be restored to faithfulness? Let it be known that you're going to walk in that way no longer, that you want to be forgiven and restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.